And so we read the Road to Emmaus story, which you have heard sung, and I'm going to read it out of the Eugene Peterson translation of the Bible called The Message. It's not a direct translation from the Greek. It's more of he's a scholar, and he gets a sense of the words and writes in that manner. If you are reading the Bible and sometimes you get stuck, this can help you get through passages. You can pull out your Bible and look at it too. I'm reading from Luke 24, 13 through 35. Luke 24, 13 through 35. That same day, two of them were walking to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles out of Jerusalem. And they were deep in conversation, going over all these things that had happened. In the middle of their talk and their questions, Jesus came up and walked alongside them. But they were not able to recognize who he was. He asked, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" And they just stood there, long-faced, like they had lost their best friend. Then one of them, his name was Cleophas, said, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what has happened in the last few days?" And he said, "What has happened?" And they said, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene. He was a man of God, a prophet, dynamic in work and word, blessed by both God and all people. Then our high priests and our leaders betrayed him, got him sentenced to death, and crucified him. And we had our hopes up that he was the one about to deliver Israel. And it's now the third day since it happened. But now some of the women have completely confused us. Early in the morning, they were at the tomb and they couldn't find his body. They came back with a story that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of our friends went off to the tomb to check, and they found it empty, just as the woman had said, but they didn't see Jesus. And he said to them, 'So thick-headed, so slow-hearted, why can't you simply believe all that the prophets have said? Don't you see that these things had to happen, that the Messiah had to suffer and only then enter his gates of glory?' Then he started at the beginning with the book of Moses and went on through all the prophets, pointing out everything in the scriptures that referred to him. They came to the edge of a village where they were headed. He acted as if he was going on, but they pressed him, 'Stay and have supper with us. It's nearly evening, day is done.' And so he went with them. And here is what happened. He sat down at table with them. At that moment, open-eyed and wide-eyed, when he broke the bread and he blessed it and gave it to him, they recognized him, and then he disappeared. Back and forth they talked. 'Didn't we feel on fire as he conversed with us on the road, as he opened the scriptures for us?'" For the word of God in scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. Peter Marty reminds us, or reminded me, how hard it is to convince someone that you're alive. He shares a story, and he's not talking alive like when you were in the English class, you kind of fell asleep. He's not talking about alive, kind of alert from dozing. He's thinking of the challenge to actually prove that you're not physically dead. And such was the predicament of a man named Charlie Hubbard of Austin, Texas. It happened a couple of years ago. He's a Vietnam vet, and he received a letter from the Department of Veterans Affairs informing him that he was dead and that his family owed thousands of dollars in benefits. He was a victim, his family of stolen identity, supposedly. The Veterans Affair had found his checking account was still going on and they shut it down. And so he went to the VA, and after he made an extensive approach to tell them that he was alive, they informed him that it would take 8 months to prove that he was alive. To be officially brought back to life meant getting pension money again. The resurrected Christ had his own problems convincing the disciples that he was alive and well, bodily present with them. Even the sound of his post-grave voice frightened people. In some of the remembrances of this time, they thought that Jesus was a ghost. Now, why would they think he was a ghost? Peter Marty remembers that when he was growing up in his room, there was this embroidered little plaque, and it said, "From ghoulies and ghosties and long-legged beasties and things that go bump in the night, good Lord, deliver us." He couldn't figure out why his parents put that in his room. They didn't believe in ghosts, but he wondered that it's poetic and it's spooky, and maybe the disciples told stories around the campfire about Jesus and frightened each other, and that's what they were thinking. Or perhaps the disciples were too embedded in kind of the Greek philosophical thinking that believed the soul is immortal and the body imprisons the soul, and when you die, you kind of poof up to some beyond, and the body just rots away. To tell you the truth, some Christians think like that too. Your soul floats off like a helium balloon, and your body was just a shell, doesn't matter. But every resurrection appearance by Jesus is a bodily resurrection. And resurrection isn't a metaphor. Spirits and ghosts don't bleed. So Jesus takes his own scarred and bloody hands and puts them right in front of the disciples' faces and say, "It's okay to touch me." He says, it's a bit like a dog owner trying to convince a scared kid that this thing with four legs and sharp teeth really won't bite you. It's hard for them to believe this is Jesus. And those on the road that day, they're having troubles themselves. We encounter Cleophas, who we never hear about anywhere but here, and an unnamed disciple as they're walking to Emmaus. And I expect they were really part of all the rest, the group that kind of followed Jesus around, not the 12, but those that kind of dedicated themselves to learning from him, from being as near to him as they could. And I'm not sure why they were going to Emmaus. I know that they were walking slowly and hopelessly. Their Savior, the one they thought would be the Messiah, was dead, and their dreams had died with him too. They would hope that he would be the one to redeem Israel, and now grief had filled their hearts instead of hope. I think in some ways the grief and the pain made them blind to his presence. That happens sometimes when we are depressed, when our hearts are broken. But what impresses me about these two is they are actually moving. In the midst of their sadness, they're at least doing something. And when the stranger comes out of the blue and asks them questions, interrupts them, they don't ignore him. They aren't short with him because, like, he's the only one that doesn't understand what's been going on. As my mother would say, have you been living under a rock? Well, yes, he had, but they didn't know that. Thank you. I think I wanted to use that pun. But they find time to talk with him. And they tell him of this Jesus of Nazareth, of their hope, of their sadness, of their confusion, and how much easier it would have been to just dismiss them. You know, we're really in a hurry right now. We can't talk to you. My mother told me never talk to strangers. And they listen to him even after he calls them foolish and slow of heart. He's really saying, you are idiots. And he says it out loud, and they keep on listening to him. And in that listening, they learn. And as the two get close to Emmaus, Jesus walks ahead of them like he's going on. And the two really argue strongly with him to stay. It isn't a half-hearted invitation. They want him to be their guest, to come home with them, to share a meal, probably to have a place to sleep, to be safe. They offered him hospitality. In midst of their grief and their confusion and their broken hearts, they offer him hospitality. And in the sharing of the meal, in the actual eating of bread, they recognize him, and they knew that he was risen. I've read a book called Radical Hospitality. It's written about the Benedictine order, the way of love. And they say that hospitality is about seeing the other, that you listen and see the presence of God in all creatures. It means opening ourselves to the other, to the people we encounter daily, at the coffee shops, at the bus stations, even when we're driving and things are not good. Those people are not incidental to our lives. If we close ourselves to the stranger, we close ourselves to God. It's about seeing the God in the other. Much of my life happens not on Sunday. I have conversations on the phone and emails with people that we may not see in the pews very often. I had a call with one of our members recently, just actually yesterday afternoon. He said, Maggie, can I talk to you? I know you're busy. And I had to say probably 5 or 6 times during the conversation, I have all the time we need. And he asked about Amanda, you know, who had died a couple months ago. And this man had been having a hard time, and I hated to tell him that Amanda had died. And if you didn't know Amanda, well, you wouldn't forget her once you met her. Amanda walked into our church, and she was tall, and she was an ex-Navy person. She was an air traffic controller person, and she had this passion about piano, and she was also transgendered. And I remember when she walked in one Sunday, and I thought, okay, church, you say you're welcoming. We'll see what happens. Well, Amanda had kind of chose up, and we were hers, and we became family. And I was talking to this person, and he said, you know, I've been trying to call her. You know, we went out and had coffee and wine. And I said, really? Because Amanda was about 60 years old, and this person is about 35 and military too, kind of buff. And I said, you were friends? And he goes, Maggie, nothing like that. It's like, really, I wasn't going there. But you know. And he said, I just wanted Amanda to know that she wasn't broken. Oh my God. He became friends with her so she would know she wasn't broken. To me, the presence of Christ was in that conversation. The risen Christ was in that conversation. Because when we are hospitable, when we are welcoming, when we see the divine in the other, That's when we encounter Christ. What struck me about this passage new, I mean, I've probably preached on this passage 12 times in my life, probably more than that because it's the after Easter passage and I used to be an associate pastor. But I read it this time, and what I noticed, what the Spirit kind of broke open for me, was Christ came looking for them. They were not looking for him, and Christ came and found them. In all those resurrection stories, Christ comes to them on roads from the cemetery, in dark, dusty rooms, on meals, on a beach where he eats with them. Christ comes for them. They, in their grief, were not looking for the risen Christ, but he was looking for them. Hope was walking right alongside them, even when they didn't know it. And the same is true for us. Hope comes to us. Christ's presence is with us. It doesn't wait until we're looking for that presence. They didn't expect him, and yet there he was alongside them, really present. And Christ is present for us, not in a bodily way, but in a risen, spirit-filled way. That, to me, is amazing to remember. A pastor shares a story about a sermon he listened to online. Sometimes he does that. And this pastor got up and said to the congregation, "It is your work to get ready for the sermon. I expect you to read the passages at home beforehand. I expect you to come in these pews and leave all your worries at home and have kind of almost a submissive spirit to the Word of God. I expect you to take notes with paper and pencil and then talk about it at coffee hour." And my friend read that and he said, "Well, I'm a Methodist pastor. I'm lucky if they slouch in by the first hymn." But here's the gift. Getting ready like that, you may expect to hear something and actually meet it, but Christ comes anyway. The presence is there if you prepare or not, walking alongside. And I do think you come to this church not, well, really, the coffee's okay and the baked goods are great, but you're coming here with a hope or a memory that you're going to somehow encounter the risen presence of Christ, that there may be a bit of hope, a word of God for you. And I think it's happened before. And maybe a whisper of a word in a hymn, in a slice of a prayer, maybe in a sentence or two of a sermon, maybe in a word, in something breaks open for you. You encounter the presence of God. It's what we hope for, we long for, we believe in the communion, in the breaking of the bread, in the drinking of the wine, that Christ's presence is here with us. But sometimes, you know, you don't feel it in this place. You may have come and saying, "Okay, dare ya," or you're in a point where grief or just something else has overtaken you and you're just walking along, but you're here in the midst of a group. And we believe in our tradition that faith needs others to grow and be challenged. Because sometimes, friends, it will feel like you're going through the motions, but even in that, Christ is with you. I've probably told the story about a seminary president whose wife died after a really long, awful struggle with cancer, one of those ones that is horrendous. And he kind of lost his faith, but he still came to chapel every week with the faculty, with the students, and he did nothing. He didn't read the scripture, he didn't sing the hymns, he just sat there, and when it's a seminary president, you just let him do that. And then one week, he opened up his hymnal and sang a verse and closed it. And the next week, he stood up when a prayer was read. And then he asked if he could talk after the pastoral prayer in the chapel. And when the president asked, you say, "Yes, sir." And he said, "Last week, it felt like I found my faith again." He confessed that he had not believed in months, that he felt nothing, but he came. And he said, "Last week, it felt like you had been believing for me, holding my faith until I believed again." It's like that group faithed and believed for him, and Christ was there all the time just waiting for him. I was caught in the scripture this time like new, how the disciples encounter Jesus in really unexpected places, on the road, leaving from cemeteries, when they're trying to hide from the authorities, when they're eating a meal on the beach. Jesus actually eats with them, bodily swallows the food. They find him in places they wouldn't expect. He's not in the temple. He's not in his traditional teaching places. He's in their lives in unexpected places. And the truth is there for you too. Christ is just not here in this 2 hours of worship, if you're coming before and after. We encounter the presence of Christ. We encounter hope in the food pantry, in the fellowship hall, maybe when we dedicate drains, when we're out in the streets, when we're in our homes. There too, we encounter Christ. So when we think about church, it's bigger than these walls. We come here to get fed. We come here to hear a different view, maybe God's view, but the church is bigger than these four walls. A group of your church members have been meeting on your behalf to really study what does it mean to be church in this century. Because most of us, it isn't like we expected, and we're not sure we like it very much. And so we're reading and working on a book called Canoeing, this is great, let's see if I can get it. Canoeing the Mountains, Christian Leadership in Uncharted Territories. And so we're working on this book. I'm reading it. Who else is reading it? Would you give us, these people are trying to read this book to figure out how can we respond to the needs in the community? How can we learn to do things new? How can we be people of faith in this age? And last week we met and we were kind of stunned by how where we talk about where the church is not always in worship, but it's when we're doing things, when we're eating together, when we're sharing food, when we're outside, and that is where the presence of Christ often comes to us, and we got energized by that. The book is trying to teach us how do we do new things, how do we experiment. And you'll find something about that book. It's a little article called Rematrix or New Matrix. It's on the bulletin board. But we were remembering that Christ comes in places and ways we do not expect, and how do we get adaptable enough to experience Christ outside of these walls too? Such a challenge. But we're excited. Old people can learn new things. Christ comes alongside us. Christ seeks us out. Moments of wisdom, moment of hope in the midst of this world. It's a crazy thing coming to church. I get it. We're going to have this meal together and say, "I remember the risen Christ. I long to be made whole, and Christ's love is made real for us." So friends, the risen Christ and a presence that is completely a mystery still comes among us. May we be wide open and hear that love and feel that hope and be that love and be that hope in the world. The church is called the body of Christ. It's our privilege, our job, our mission to be love, to be hope, to be peace and justice in this church, in this city, in this world. Amen.